Well, I wasn't sure what to call this message. Yesterday afternoon, we had such a blessing being in town. I'm so sad many of you missed it. We needed 50 of you, but we looked good, the 30 of us out there on the street. Luke chapter 2, singing Christmas carols. There were some Santas out there singing, and they weren't anything to look at. But we did a good job. We put out 1,000 gospel tracts. There were some faithful men and teenagers out there handing out gospel tracts, talking to different people, engaging different people. That was the whole purpose. But reminding just the spirit of Christmas. But I saw, as I looked at people passing by, every year we do the Christmas on the street. And the faces of people looking at you when you're singing a Christmas carol, and they just look at you, it would really kill you. It's just like, and they're like, you know, if they had a gun, it would be dangerous. I look around Cork and I look at how the world has weird ideas about Christmas, and I notice that people really don't enjoy Christmas. They may enjoy the drinking, the clubbing. They may enjoy the buzz of last-minute gift buying. I wonder what stores are going to announce that they're staying open all night. People will show up there. Some may even enjoy the extra family time and the cooking and the eating, but so few actually enjoy Christmas, which is Christ's birth, by the way. Everyone enjoyed it the first time, though. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. They're staying up all night watching, protecting their sheep, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I mean, they were so scared it hurt. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you, look at these next words, good tidings. We'd say good news. That's where the word gospel comes from, by the way. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what you're looking at there was the beginning of the first Christmas joy. And they enjoyed it. The angel comes out there and he says, hey guys, let's sing. And they began to sing, glory to God. And all of the stars that were in the sky came alive. And all of a sudden they became brighter. And they moved in on that little crowd of shepherds. And what was once just a star-filled sky was now a sky full of angels glorifying God. They enjoyed the first Christmas. Why isn't that true today? I was reading through my Bible. If you go to Romans chapter 2 now, I sort of got a good idea why it's not true today. Romans chapter 2, just look at verse 4. We'll look more at it in just a moment. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not even knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That verse jumped out at me, not knowing the goodness of God. It hit me. People don't know the gift that Jesus is. People don't even know the value of that gift. They don't have the habit of thanking God regularly, constantly, for the gifts they do have. They spend most of their time ignoring the giver of all perfect gifts. They're not ever content with the gifts that they do have. They never use God's gifts that God gives them. And probably the worst of them all, After all that God has done for us, they're too proud to actually receive the gifts. So they can't enjoy Christmas with that kind of attitude. So this morning, I'd like us to ask ourselves, are we enjoying Christmas or are we missing the gifts? Father, please bless the preaching of your word this morning and the hearing of your word. I pray for the Holy Spirit to move among us and convict us and change us. Lord, open our eyes to your word. Please open our hearts to your work. I pray you'd save somebody today from an eternal, lost, burning hell. Lord, I pray you'd save some homes and some lives from a worldly, empty life because of the gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to start off, if you look back there in Romans chapter 2, you're there, you should be. People, the reason why people don't enjoy Christmas is because they're unaware of God's gifts. Look at verse 1. I want to read these six verses here and then point out some things from this chapter that really stuck in my heart. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, you actually are only condemning thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Not like our judgment. Our judgment is according to our opinions, to our own perceptions. But the judgment of God is according to truth against them which can commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that which do such things? And there are people that are doing some wicked things. Amen? Don't think you're going to get out of being judged just as seriously. Okay, well, I don't do this. Well, you do that. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You are in another area. You know why anybody gets saved? The grace of God, not the goodness of a man. Now, we're going to look at the background of this thing, but it gets there. He says, thinkest thou, verse 3, thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? You ever wonder why God didn't kill you when you were doing some wicked sin and something you knew that your mom or your dad or somebody else would have killed you for? You ever wonder why God didn't do it? Because he's good. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, totally ignorant, unaware that the goodness of God is leading thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, impenitent means unrepentant heart, all you're doing is treasuring up unto thyself what? Wrath. Against that day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render, who will give to every man according to his deeds. You know, it's not that people don't know about God's gifts. That'd be one thing. I mean, I'm burdened about people in the world. There are at least 2 billion people who have never heard the name Jesus. I'm burdened for those folks to hear that he came, that he was God who came in the flesh. I'm burdened about that. But we're not dealing with people who don't know about the gifts. You know, the problem is they ignore his gifts. They overlook them. They pass on by. They don't think that Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to this planet. The greatest thing that ever happened to this planet is not that Barack Obama was elected. The greatest thing that ever happened to this planet is not some political party or some economic revolution or some iPad invention. Greatest thing that ever happened to this dust ball of a planet was the birth of the Son of God. They see a baby in a crib, they see a nativity scene, and they pass on by. They hear some of the sweetest Christmas carols, and they glare like they're walking on nails. I have found that this generation is the most angry, the most judgmental, and the most critical generation ever. They are critical of everything. They hate the food. They hate They hate their cars. They hate their boss. They are critical of everybody around them. Why? Because they're ignorant. They're unaware of God's grace and His gifts. There's a critical, judgmental spirit that Paul was pointing out that these Jewish believers in Jesus Christ had. They had a judgmental attitude about people that weren't up there. They weren't perfect. They weren't like they thought they were. You know what I find out according to my Bible? A critical, judgmental attitude is a signal that they're guilty of what they're finding fault with in other people. When you spend your time criticizing other people, it's probably because you don't want to face your own failures. Amen, amen, and amen. The Bible teaches us to humble ourselves, don't humble other people. Yet God will judge. You know, that Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, God's going to make sure you're going to reap it. You're going to get caught. You're going to get grilled, man. God's going to judge. He'll catch you. He'll expose you. There's not one of us who's going to escape that. You say, well, nobody's ever found out about this. Put the word yet on there. You know what I'm glad? The blood of Jesus Christ. Until that day, this is the great contradiction of God. You know, God is a contradicted being. You know that? He is right. He is judge. He is holy. And yet, the flip side of that thing is, He's kind, He's patient, He's long-suffering, He's good. Now, I like that contradiction, amen? I've never met anybody like that yet. I've seen some people angry, I've seen some people nice, amen? Put them together, you got a perfect person, amen? There's a time to get wrong, to get full of wrath, to get righteous indignation, to point out what's wrong, and there's a time, at that same time, to show grace. God says, I will judge, but until that day, I'm going to be gracious. You know, God is being very, very gracious to us, not judging and condemning us. Rather, instead, He is good towards us. I like that word forbearing. Bearing is He carries our sins. He carries our shame. That's love. You know what 2 Peter 3:9 says? God is not, oh my goodness. 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish. He's not willing any should, He's not slack as some men can't count slackness, meaning He's not lazy, but is long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you say, why did God allow Hitler to get away with what he did? Why does God allow Chavez down there to abuse his people and make them think he's the greatest thing since Jesus Christ? Why do all these people go around and control and dominate and ruin people's lives? Why doesn't God get them? Because God doesn't want them to go to hell anymore. He wants you to go to hell. Why is he letting you live? Why is he letting you use up all of these resources? Because he's kind. You know what? You're ignorant of it. There's some teenagers in here that have no idea how good God is to them. They ought to be dead. You say, well, let me tell you better start fearing God before He reminds you He is God. I don't have to remind you. You know it in your heart of hearts. You've just switched off and passed on by. Back there in Romans chapter 2, he says this. In verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness? Can you imagine anybody that would despise God being kind to him? I know people who get upset because their food's cold. I know people who get upset because their alarm didn't go off. They get upset for all the wrong reasons. They even despise a God who is good to them. How dare anyone despise such kindness? Do you realize why most people despise God's kindness toward them? Because they don't realize how close they are to the wrath of God. You see, we're trying to measure the gift, and we're trying to say, well, I guess I deserve God's kindness, do we? Come on, wake up. We do not deserve God's kindness. Say, well, I'm not that bad. You ain't that good either. And when we see how close we are to the righteous, I mean, all that lays ahead is the wrath of God. And you know what John the Baptist's message was? Flee! That's coming. People don't believe it. They don't know that God's given them a chance. This morning you are here, not by accident. God has given you a chance to get right. God has given you a chance to humble yourself and allow God to save your soul. Allow God to change your life, because tomorrow may be no time at all. You got a chance now. Today is the day. To despise that kindness. If you only knew how short an opportunity you have to get right in your life. And if you only knew what was ahead. You know, my Bible tells me about the love of God, doesn't it? I love reading. I mean, it's the greatest love story ever. The greatest songs are love songs. The greatest portions of that Bible is, but God, who is in the riches of His love, over and over and over. That's great. But you contrast that with, but He has to judge. He wouldn't be a good God if He sort of just didn't follow through on judgment. Wrath and righteous judgment of God is ahead. And we're storing it up. Don't be ignorant of God's gifts. We live in a generation that knows nothing of God, don't we? We live in a generation that is full, that is rich, that has everything except a knowledge of God. There's a famine out there, folks. They do not know God. And I wonder how many of us know Him. I mean, really know Him. If only people knew, hold on, just how good God is being to this generation. It's like kids. I mean, here's a mom and a dad, and they've sacrificed. They've borrowed money. They've gone out and got gifts to be kind to their children. They went out of the way, which you shouldn't do, to shower all their love and affection on their children through these gifts. And the kids get up, and the first thing they do is they go turn on the television, watching SpongeBob. And they're there. They're sitting there, and there's a room there with presents full and waiting to be opened. And there, we'll get to them later. And there's a pile of gifts that God has for us. And we're like, I'll get to them when I'm tired of my sin. I'll get to them when I get time, when I get old and cranky like you. Are you closing your eyes to the goodness of God in your life? You realize how good God is? Second reason why people don't enjoy Christmas, because they're uncertain of the value of gifts. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. Luke 9:25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world? Talk about a Christmas morning. If he gain the whole world and lose himself, will he be cast away? Wow. Do you know, your soul is worth more than an entire planet. Your soul. Not all souls. Yours. Just one. It is priceless. And yet, there's plenty of people in this room. There's people all over this city who rush to throw it away in the cesspool of sin. Could care less about the value of the gift that God gave you when He gave you a never-dying soul. He made you in His image. I don't mean you're perfect, but He made you live forever. I'm on a roll. 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 6, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17, do you know the values of this world's riches constantly fluctuate, change, they go up, they go down. In Germany, after World War I, the Treaty of Versailles, a German mark was worth so much. By the time that 1939 came around, after 1918, so 1939, To buy a loaf of bread, it took a barrel, wheelbarrow full of German marks in order to buy one loaf of bread. In Zimbabwe, it is cheaper. In Zimbabwe today, it is cheaper to use paper money as toilet paper than to go and buy it. That's the value of their currency. Look at your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that think they are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in what kind of riches? Uncertain riches. You say, I've got all of these euros. I've stashed them into my mattress. I put them in this bank. And a fire hits, or an economy collapses, and you go to withdrawal, and there's not 2 cents coming out. You know, you know what I tell you? God's gifts don't change in value. Matter of fact, everything I ever got from God went up in value. People are unaware of the value of gifts. What do you esteem? What do you think of the riches that God has given you? Are you going to join the multitudes? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Go to the right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Show you something out of the life of Moses. Moses, young man, 40 years old, unmarried. You're listening, gentlemen, ladies. Verse 23, Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That would have been a great title. I'm in the family. I'm next in line to be on the throne. I could be king of Egypt, king of the world. Yet when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer not just trouble, but affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hey, this is fun. Hey, I've got all the praise. I've got all my buddies. I've got all my friends. I've got everything I think I want. How long does it last? Proverbs says, in the end, it biteth like a serpent. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, valuing the reproach. What does reproach mean? The embarrassment, the mocking. Reproaches is when somebody is made to be weird or evil when they're calling good evil is what they're doing. And Moses esteemed that reproach greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense, the payoff of the reward. What's he got? He says, I value this a whole lot more than I value that. Amen? You know what most people are? They don't know what they've got. They don't know the value. You know, there's every person in this room, you would be ashamed when the judgment seat of Christ comes along and your life is opened up. And the Lord says, Mr. Craig, come up here real quick. We're going to be here for a while. Click, we're going through the video. And every person who's ever been born is going to stand there. And their mouths are going to be shut. Not one of them are going to go, see, I knew he was wicked. See, I knew he was a sinner. Of course you better figure that out. Paul said it. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Not one of us who are better than anybody else. You ought to get victory over sin. You ought to move from immaturity to maturity and from constantly falling to being able to stand. But don't you ever get to the idea where I never sin. Well, pastor must never sin. Don't let me let you down. One of these days we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he's going to go through the whole bit of our life that's not under the blood. And you're going to have to explain. And you're not going to find the words for it. You're not going to be able to handle it. And here in this You've got to be able to treasure. You know, God gave you a pure body when you got born the first time. You realize that? And there are kids who tattoo their lives up. They pierce their bodies. They put junk and poison into their bodies. They feed their minds and their lives full of the filth of the world. And you started off pure. Amen. I see these parents and they shave their children's heads into mohawks. They put designs into their hair. They let their kids walk around with these fake tattoos. What are you doing? You're preparing them for demon possession. You're preparing them so that their purity means nothing to them. I'm going to ask you, God gave you the gift of your body. How dare you go and pierce it through? These guys have these spacers in their ears. They put the piercings all over their body. Why are they doing that? They don't know the gift they got when they got their body. They hate themselves. I wish they didn't, because God loved them. Your purity, don't you throw it away for some pleasure of sin for a season. You'll never have it back. How about forgiving? You open up a gift at Christmas. Somebody's been mad at you for the last 25 years. Write a little note saying, I forgive you. It's over. I love you. Let's start again. You tell me how valuable that would be to you. God did it. He forgave. You know, a forgiver always pays the price. The person who seeks forgiveness can't pay, man. The forgiver pays. You ever sit back and realize just how expensive forgiveness is? Do you ever even value when somebody says, I forgive you? Do you ever stop and realize, I am given a great gift by their forgiveness? What about the gift of eternal life? God handed out His Son. He gave a gift and He says, I'm giving you eternal life. And you go, not now. That's not very valuable. That's not much to me. How much value can you put on being able to live forever in a perfect body? How many would like to live forever in the body you got? No way. Wouldn't you like to live in a body that has no more sin? Not even the pull of sin. How would you like to live in a body that has no more sorrow? Has no more sickness? Man, there's no more even a threat of death. You live in a body that will never, ever, ever have stress. Woo! I just like to live in a body that Satan can't touch. I'm getting one. Amen. I got it already. It's reserved in heaven for me right now. Eternal life. What do you think of those gifts? You know, somebody says, what are you thankful for? I'm saved. I'm under the blood. I'm washed. There's therefore now no condemnation to this wretched sinner anymore. Amen. Because I'm walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh anymore. I got the gift. How about Jesus? Is that a gift? You know, many years ago here in Ireland, that name meant something. Now it has very little value to it. The name Christian means so little, if anything, to most people. You know what happens in heaven when the name of Jesus goes forth? Angels bow. The archangels cry out and go, He's holy! What do we do? What about your Bible? How many of you, when you first got saved, or even before you got saved, somebody bought you a Bible and gave you a Bible? I got a Bible. Probably most everybody in this room, you didn't just quickly go out and buy a Bible. Now, some people do. Amen. Praise God. You can buy them at Easton's. Not usually the right kind. But that's a gift. You know, God speaks my language. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. That's a gift. Do you know how many people were tortured to put it in English? That's a great gift to the likes of us. Dumb dog Gentile English-speaking people. What do you think of that gear? Well, I know what I think about it. I'll pick it up next week. Well, you know, it's nice for pastor. Nice for mom. Nice for dad. Nice for my sister. Nice for my brother. But it doesn't mean much to me. You're not valuing what is priceless. What if at Christmas you got up and you watched everybody open up gifts and you're sitting there? Why don't you just step back and realize you already got your gift? It's called family. It's called family. Can't wait to get out of here. Can't wait to get out of Dad's rules. Can't wait to get out of Mom's rules. Can't wait to get out of here. Yeah, you might miss it. They say the human brain does not begin to develop until you're 18. I think it's 28. 68 email, all right. He's got good. That's gifts. That's gifts. Did you work for that? Did you have anything to do with producing that? No. People have died to give you a gift. People have died. People had to make it so free so we could have family. How do you value it? How long are you going to stay ignorant, uncertain of the value of the gifts that God has so freely offered to you? You know what Paul said? Go to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I added it up, I counted them all, and they ended up being a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, without question, I don't hesitate at all, Paul says. I count all things but loss, but a deficit, but a debt. I count it all empty for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things gladly, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So you tell me, all the things he used to think were important compared to Jesus Christ in his life, it's not like, well, I like that and I like him. No, that's dung. This is priceless. I think Paul figured out the value of the gifts. Amen. Our world lives in a debt that is incalculable. The amount of debt in homes in Ireland, I read this the other paper, there we were talking about the number of people who are defaulting in hundreds of days, even now up to 2 years in arrears on their mortgages. And what I was looking for, I mean, that's all common news and everything, but what I was looking for was, what was the total amount of debt that people are in that we live with? Just in mortgage debt, we're 114 trillion euros in mortgages. That's what Ireland owes to the bank. Okay? So people are in debt, but we live with it, don't we? Then we have credit cards. Just Ireland, just 4.5 million people. All that debt. We live in debt, don't we? I'm trying to get you to realize we have a gift that Paul says it is the unspeakable gift, which says this, which means this. There is no word. There is no word that can describe the value of the gift. Let me give you a modern thing. You ever heard the word Google? Do you know when Google came, was come up with by a mathematician who was asked by his little daughter, what's the biggest number? Sitting on his lap. Because he's got numbers on his page all this time. And she said, what's the biggest number? And he said, I don't know. And he made it up on the spot. He says, I guess the biggest number's a Google. And it stuck. Google is kind of just short for infinite. He said, what's the biggest number? Is it a trillion? A gazillion? A quadrillion? How far do you go? There he is. Where do you end? And somebody said, well, a Google is the biggest number. You know what Paul said? To count up the price and the value of the gifts of God, it's unspeakable. You can't pronounce. You can't come up with a word that can give the value of the gifts of God if you'll just step back and go, wow. 2 Timothy 3. Another reason why people don't appreciate and enjoy Christmas is because they don't appreciate the gifts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 that they get. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And what's the next word? You know, that's a shame that, you know what that implies? The closer we get to the rapture, the closer we get to the end days, the more unthankful people are going to be. That's what it's saying. Is it true? One of the most wicked sins of this modern generation is unthankfulness. You think that adultery is wicked? Yeah, God, before he even gets to adultery, he's going to list it. He says, unthankful. I wonder if adultery, fornication, pornography, murder, all that stuff begins somewhere. I found where it began. The heart. You know, the proud have an inability. They just can't do it. They just can't stop and thank God for what God or even other people give to them. It's one of the first sins that we committed as children. Unthankfulness. Ingratitude. Just taking things for granted. You know, and a lot of us parents are guilty of, well, last year I got him an iPad. What am I going to get him this year? Nothing. It's the best thing you gave him. Because you're not supposed to top the gifts you got last year. Because they're going to think, well, you know what? I deserve it. Well, you know what? I'm kind of used to this. When you see, it's going to be a Ferrari. That's how we live, isn't it? You know, honestly. People's lusts are never satisfied. Look at Isaiah 56. You can never satisfy lust. You can satisfy love, but you cannot satisfy lust. Look at Isaiah 56. Isaiah, in the middle of your Bible, Psalms, go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then comes Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, does this describe you? Yay. They are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter, from his area of life. They're greedy, they cannot have enough. People are discontented, they're unsatisfied with what they have. Never content, never happy. You know, people have to have perfect before they would ever consider jumping up and down for joy. You know what, Job? Job was not able to stand up and shout and praise God for everything in his life when he lost it all. But he sat down on that ash heap, and even his wife saying, let's just die, he said, shut up, woman. God gave us good, and now God's given us some trouble. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I may not be shouting out and jumping up and down, but I am grateful. Amen. Amen. Don't be like this modern generation that cannot have joy. Look at Genesis 33. Got some scriptures here to look at real quick, but got to nail this thing. Genesis chapter 33. I bet you I got some of you, but I bet some of you are just you just turned me off after the third word. Genesis 33 and verse 8. Got two men meeting each other who hadn't seen each other in 20 years. Esau's got an army. Jacob's got four wives and 13 kids. A couple of cows. And he's in trouble. His brother's still mad. Bitterness never gets satisfied, folks. Human wrath can never be quenched. So here comes Esau against his brother, and the only thing that Jacob can do is try to put together some gifts, and he sends the gifts up to his brother and tries to impress him that Jacob's not a taker anymore, he's a giver. Well, amen. Good, but that's not going to change his brother. His brother's going to kill them all if you read your Bible. But that night, just before he met his brother, God moved in and says, now, Jacob, you need to give your brother something else. A new brother. A new brother. So the next morning, when Jacob was walking up to Esau, and Esau's got his armed marchers. I mean, they're armed. They got swords, shields, they're going to mow them down like a lawnmower. But when old Jacob's up there and he's barely able to walk, and he sent what the Bible calls droves or waves of cattle and sheep, and he even sent children up ahead. Not that he'd kill them or anything, but he's saying, "Here, take everything I've got." And he's walking up there, hobbling on that staff, and he comes up to his brother, and his brother goes, "Phew, this is not the brother I knew years ago." And Esau falls on Jacob's neck. Now, if it was you and me, you'd figure he's going to wring my neck. Genesis 33 and verse 8, and he said, and this is Esau, he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" Jacob said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." This is to make you happy. And Esau said, No. I have enough. My brother, it was enough for him to see a changed brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob says, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." You didn't kill me. "So take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I, too, have enough." Isn't that cool? Two brothers who are so angry over the inheritance, over the family farm, over daddy's wealth and riches when he dies, they both were interested in that one aspect. Now, both of them are saying, "I've got enough. I don't need anything more." Isn't that what God can do? Isn't that amazing? That people can drop the stuff and say, "I don't need anything more. It's all settled and done." Hebrews 13:5. He would go to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation. What do you talk about? Well, let your conversation be without covetousness. I mean, if there was a PlayStation 12, people would be dying for it. I mean, I know people who have Nintendo, you know, the old ones, and then they've got Game Boys. I'm going to see some things that are very historical, amen. They've got the Wii. They've got the PlayStation 2, 3. Is there four yet? No, probably not. They've got, you know, the PlayStation P, which is a personal, and then PlayStation Vio. What's it, Via? There's a new one out there. There's the Wii U. They come out with all these three things. There's the Xbox 360, the Xbox 360 HD. What's the point? When will you be able to say, "I have enough"? We'll be able to say, "You know what? I'm looking at a life that is blessed. If God took it all away, I'd still be happy." That's hard. You know what you need to do? You know what we do at our Christmas? We torture our children. If you haven't figured that out, I'm going to try to teach you. Set all the gifts out there. We do it on Christmas morning. Everybody is handed one gift, and we all stop, and the person has to open the gift, see what's in there, find out where it came from, and then say to the person who gave it to them, "Thank you." You know what that means? It takes a long time. It also makes sure everybody is thankful. Did you know repetitious prayers are forbidden in the Bible? Did you know that? But repetitious thankfulness is not forbidden. You know, you get some socks from somebody for Christmas. You ought to go over to them and hug them every day for every time you're wearing them. "Thank you for giving me these socks." Amen. Say, "They're just socks." They were a gift. For every good and perfect gift God gives you in your life, you ought to thank Him. For every person that's in your life, you ought to thank Him. For every breath you breathe, for every meal you eat, for every paycheck that you get, for every hug that somebody gives you, for every opportunity that you get to serve the Lord, when you get the chance to serve people, when you get to be in church, thank God! Because you could be in a grave somewhere. for every message from this book that you hear from your pastor. Thank God. Well, it wasn't as good this week. I don't care. I do my best. I hope you sometime grow up and go, I'm going to thank God anyway. For every Christian in this body of believers, you ought to be very grateful. I mean, I've been around. I'm not stupid and I'm not young. So I'm related to you, okay, somehow, all right? I wouldn't trade what I got right here. I wouldn't trade what I've got in my family. I wouldn't trade what I've got since getting born again for 1 second of that crowd out there. Because they've got nothing compared to what I'm looking at right here. They got nothing, man. There's no fun out there. I thank God. You know what it'll do? It'll create over and over. It'll create something called contentment. You know why people are afraid of contentment? Because to them, contentment equals boredom. I'm working on a message right now. I wrote it down and I said, I'm not sure what the title is going to be, but it basically is, boredom is great. I'm glad to be bored sometimes, which means I'm not having to fix something that I messed up years ago. I'm not having to constantly go back and fix up for a lie. I'm just glad to have nothing to do except enjoy the day. There's plenty to keep me busy. Some of you are afraid of contentment. You're afraid, well, if I ever was thankful for what I've got, I'd be bored. Let me tell you, if you started being thankful for the gifts in your life, you'll actually sit back and go, you know what, I really do have enough. If God doesn't give me a wife yet, if I don't have a job right now or whatever, I can shout, I can jump, I can rejoice, I can serve God. Contentment. And contentment is the soil that joy grows in. You say, I ain't happy. I ain't happy. You know why? Because you're not content. See, you're waiting for happiness to hit you. Let me help you with a bat. If you will just say, you know what, I'm going to start saying I have enough. And if I get something else, I'm going to go, woohoo, I get that too. If you just start being content, joy takes root and fills your life. Tell me the Christian life. I hope none of you look like that on Christmas morning. It's all I get. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And another thing about Christmas that makes it unbearable for some people, because they're all addicted to the gifts, but not to the giver. John chapter 6 and verse 24. John 6:24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there anymore, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for who? They were looking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here? Watch Jesus' words. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles that identified who I was, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. People went looking for Jesus. He had just fed 20,000 people. And that night he crossed the Sea of Galilee over to the other side. And everybody woke up in the morning hungry. And they went looking for Jesus and they couldn't find him. And they heard that he crossed over the sea. So they all got in their ships, 20,000 of them up to maybe. Thousands of them going across that lake, getting over to the other side. And when they found Jesus, they said, Where did you go? How did you get here? You left us. And Jesus turned around. You're not seeking me. You're looking for more food. Shame. Today it's the same. People are not looking for God, but what they can get from God. I didn't get anything out of the message this morning. I didn't get anything out of my Bible reading. You know, when I go soul-winning, I don't get any fun out of it. There's no fun somebody slamming the door on you, Dave. I didn't get anything out of praying. I didn't get a warm feeling. I tell you, you're looking for the gift and not for the giver. Why? I'm not getting any answers to prayer. Have you got the answerer? People don't enjoy Christmas because the giver is missing. It's terrible when a family member is missing at the Christmas dinner table. It's terrible when somebody can't make it or they never will make it again. Somebody's missing. Well, it's more so when the giver of all life is not welcome in our homes. I think this is a truth that is closest to where people live. Because honestly, you know what? I find so few actually believing there even is a giver. People will believe that stuff just randomly appears out of nowhere. Look, the Big Bang. Evolution. Nothing out of nothing. Richard Dawkins, he's the high priest of evolution. And he's a great soul winner against God, by the way. But he got up there and he had the audacity to say these words in the debate. He said, "Don't be fooled! Don't be fooled! You look at DNA, you look at the universe, and it has the illusion of creation." Slap him. It has the illusion of a designer, of a plan. It's not real. You ought to tell that to his kids and grandkids at Christmas. Well, that has the illusion that somebody wrapped that. That's just the illusion that somebody gave you that. It just happened. Some people believe that a guy in a red clown suit comes down the chimney and drops off all the good gifts in their lives. Some think that fate controls their life. Some actually believe, and I believe as most people, believe they earned and accumulated all the stuff that's in their life. They're all fairy tales. Everything we have came from God. Everything. You say, "Well, I got the job. I went out and I found the job. I worked the job. God gave you the breath. God gave you the two brain cells you've got. God gave you the two muscle cells you've got. God gave you the wherewithal with eyeballs to find your way to work. Don't you dare think I got it all." So few people actually believe in a giver. Are you one of those who could care less about the one who gave you everything there is to enjoy? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 17. We already read this, but I want you to see the last part. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Charge them, preach to them that they... to them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor ever trust in uncertain riches. But look at what he says. But trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that a good end of a verse? Are you one of those who just could care less about the one who gave you your very life, and that you throw it away every Friday night, every Saturday night, some wicked connection with what you call your buddies, and they're just demon-possessed. And there you are, throwing away your life and the things that you will for the rest of your life regret. And here you are thinking, "It's mine! It ain't yours." At least not if you're saved. Now, it's yours. If you're not born again, yeah, it's all yours. If you go to hell, it's on your head. But if you're saved, you're bought. Are you listening? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Not just in your religious times, but in the times when you use your hands, in the times that you use your mouth, in the time that you use your feet, glorify God, because you're owned. At least I am, and my Bible tells us we all are. It is so wrong to forget the giver of a gift. People will grab gifts at Christmas, rip them open, and then run off. And yeah, that's what we do almost every day of our lives. You know what, young David? He had so many blessings from God. And you know what God wrote about David? He said, "He wants my heart." Here's a man after not my blessings, but after my heart. Are you like that? You know, God has some expectations. He just expects some attention. He deserves, if He's given you some, He'd like for us to give Him our attention. He deserves that. People may have been religious in the past, and if they pass by a church, have you ever seen the older folks know what they do when they pass by a church? They're attentive to where they're at, and they're attentive, oh, I'm in the area of a holy place in their mind, right? They're attentive to priests and the tabernacle, and they come into the church and they genuflect because that's the tabernacle, that's where Jesus lives. They're attentive to all those things. And you know what's funny? They get saved, and they never realize when they meet in just two or three people, just to worship God, just to hear from the Bible, that Jesus is really there and they're not attentive to it. They will cut each other down. They'll talk behind each other's backs. They'll pass around gossip and they'll tear the brethren down because they're not attentive to the giver. He expects some attention. I think He expects some praise. That'd be sad. It'd be really terrible, Bozy, if you know, somebody gave me a gift, and say it was a tie, or I don't know, somebody gave me a toaster, I don't care, and I said, that is pathetic. What does that say about the giver? Somebody gives me a tie, you know what I'm going to say? That's the best looking tie. I'm going to wear that today, amen? I don't know what I'm going to do when I get six ties, but... Because it's not the tie that I'm praising. I'm praising the one who went out and got the tie for me. Amen? Now, a tie is nothing, but you understand what I'm saying. Somebody does something. Some little kid comes out of Sunday school and says, Pastor, and I pick this up, and I can't figure out what it is. He says, that's you? Really? I made it for you. And I go, wow, can I keep it? It's the giver. Do you understand? That child made it for me. That child did something. I don't know what they're making, but it's for Pastor. Don't forget the giver. He deserves some praise. He deserves some time. He expects some time. My kid's granddad, you know, sends a little bit of money at Christmas for the kids. And he says, only ask for one thing. A letter. You know why I want a letter? He says, because it takes them time to write it. And I want a little bit of their time where they think about their life and they tell me what they're doing, and when I get that letter, I'm with them. Amen. Amen. You know what God asks for? A little of your time. Where you just step off and you go, He just wants to share the moment with me. He deserves that. He's given me so much. How can I hold back? Don't let God be missing in your home. Luke 19, two more quick points. Luke 19, people are unfruitful in the use of the things that God gives them. Luke chapter 19 and verse 20. Jesus has given a story, a parable, a lesson about three different men who are each given what were called talents, which is basically an amount of money. And the first one with five came and doubled it. It became ten. Another had two and became five. And verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound. This is what you gave me, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. See, I protected it. I wrapped it up. I didn't want it getting dirty. For I feared thee. I think he's a liar. I think he feared people. I think he feared failing. But I fear thee, because thou art an austere, a hard man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. You take what you didn't put down. And you reap that thou didst not sow. And the master says back to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was a austere man, taking up that I laid not down. reaping what I did not sow. You know, an owner of a farm doesn't work the farm very much. He's got people working. And when he pays them, he expects them to work. Can you imagine the person there, and they're plowing or they're harvesting, whatever, going, that evil owner. Why isn't he out there doing that? He hired you to work it. And when you go up to him and you say, there, I did my bit of work. Really? Yeah, I didn't like you. I mean, honestly, the attitude here. We found out where I left off. Verse 23, wherefore then gavest not, if you couldn't invest it yourself, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with at least a little interest, which what usury was, with mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. You know, God says you work hard, God will take care of you. You work little and God gives you little. You work none and God doesn't take care of you at all. Pity on the government that will take care of you if you don't work. If you work hard, God will take care of you. He gave the pound to the man who worked hardest. I know that's not very politically correct, but it's Bible. I just want to throw that in. God gives us gifts and we hide what God gives us. Psalm 40 says this. God, you picked me up out of a miry pit. You set my feet upon a rock and you put praise into my mouth and you hide it. You can't even at school, you can't at work, you can't even find the courage to talk up Jesus Christ while everybody's talking him down. God put it in you, and you shove it down, and you hide it. Nope, don't get out. No! You're unfruitful in what God has given you. God gives you your money, and you say, tithing? I'm not going to help. All that church wants is money. Are you serious? Is that what we want? Is that what this is about? It's about your stubbornness and your inability to trust God. He deserves 100%. God gives you your money and you say, oh, I can't tithe. I can't not tithe. I can't afford not to tithe. Your free time, you'll hide it. Comes up on Saturday and I'll say, text some people, see if they'll come out for soul winning. And we get a good group out, you know what? But there's some of you, they go, oh, I'm busy. No, I can't come. You liar. You got yourself busy so you wouldn't have to come down. That's hiding. God gave you hours and time and wit. I know there are only 2 brain cells, but he gave you the ability to say something. And you make yourself so busy you can't come out. James 4. Go to the right, find James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know what we are now? We're consumers. We're not even human beings anymore. The way this world looks at you is as a customer. You go on the internet and it's advertising all around. James chapter 4 and verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You ask for what you want instead of what God wants, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. God gives you a gift not so that you can just take it in and consume it, but so that it can do something. So that it produces something. Proverbs 17. I'll show you a verse. It's one of the verses we've got this week in RU. Proverbs 17. Middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 8. You know, a gift that you are given this Christmas should never be put away and never used or enjoyed for the rest of the year. That'd be pretty shameful. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 8, a gift is as a precious stone, like a gemstone. Proverbs 17 verse 8, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. I got this? Did you see what I got? But watch the rest of it. Whithersoever it, the gift, turneth, it prospereth. You're supposed to use that gift to achieve something. It should help you prosper. God gave you some things so that you can succeed, so that you can achieve, so that you can be more than you currently are. not prosperity gospel I'm preaching. It is a Christian that says, you know what? The things that God has given me, I'm going to use for His glory. And I know I'll be a better man. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better dad. I'll be a better preacher. I'll be a better Sunday school teacher. If I use what God gave me, it will whithersoever it goes, it's going to prosper. You hide it, and it does nothing. Don't be unfruitful in the use of the gifts that God gave you. Lastly, people are unmovable in receiving God's gifts. James chapter 4, last verse. Actually, two verses are the last verse. James chapter 4. Find James chapter 4 on the right and John chapter 1 on the left. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, people are unmovable to receiving God's gift. What do I mean? They're too proud to make a move toward God as He makes a move towards us. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God. And you'll find that He is right there drawing nigh to you. Draw nigh to God and He will instantly draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Do you know what the thing is there? Everybody will find fault with everybody else. Everybody will say, well, they need to humble themselves. They need to get right. And you are judging. We're back to the beginning, aren't we? You know what the problem is? Not them. If there's something wrong in your heart, it's between you and God, not you and people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What am I saying? People are too proud to make a move towards God as He moves towards them. Remember, He came into our world. He spoke our languages. He made the distance. And we won't walk 10 steps. You know, we don't have an altar call in this church. Because I don't want to freak everybody out. We're not trying to manipulate and motivate and push everybody to come up and make a show. But I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes it's good to get out of your seat and to come forward, take the pastor's hand and say, I want to get right. Sometimes it's just good to break out of your seat and watch everybody's eyes on you as you say, I don't care who's watching. I don't care what's going on. I'm not going to let anybody keep me out of heaven. You know, God offers the gift of eternal life. He came the entire infinite distance and you won't go 10 feet. God offers open-handed everything of value. He offers His Son. He offers forgiveness. He offers the gift of eternal life. He offers the perfect Word of God. He offers a changed life and people won't humble themselves just to receive them. They won't humble themselves and pray with the pastor to get born again. They won't go to someone they're mad at and humble themselves and say, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. They won't accept the gift of sleep at night because they're too proud. They're going to stay up all night thinking about what somebody did to them. They're going to ruin weeks of their life, if not years of their life, because God says He gives His beloved sleep. They won't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because He's too embarrassing. I think He's wonderful. I think He's Counselor. I think He's the Mighty God. Are you that stubborn? Not at all. Is that true in anybody in this room's life? Too proud to get saved because maybe you don't value Jesus Christ. I don't know. God has gone as far as possible. But you know, the final step is up to you. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 10. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world. And the world was made by Him, and yet the world knew Him not. Verse 11. He came unto His own people, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that just simply believe on His name. Are you that stubborn? Are you that stupid that you would miss out on just receiving? What do I have to do to get saved? take the gift. Say, thank you, I take it. All right, I'm finished. You can all get happy again now. Are you even aware of God has offered you? Are you even aware at Christmas, as we walk on this planet, are we even aware of the gifts that we're surrounded by? Do you realize just how priceless even just one of God's gifts? Maybe you've got something that was very embarrassing because it was really cheap from pennies. I've got some gifts that are absolutely priceless. They are unspeakable in value. You ever thank God for them? You know what I think? You ought to thank Him all the time. Are you ignoring the God who gives you all the gifts that are given at Christmas? If you got nothing this Christmas, would you be grateful at all? Or is Christmas about the getting? Can you honestly say that you have enough? Are you using God's gifts for His benefit to you? Or do you just toss them aside, ignoring the power and the value of what God has invested in you? God spent some time trying to put some things into your life, trying to get you fixed up for this next week, and you just go, I'm glad it's over. Are you so stubborn and proud and stuck up that you won't make a move and receive the gifts? Pity the person, the kid who's so spoiled that says, bring my gift to me. Pity the parent. You know, God's gifts can be ignored. Would you agree with that now? God's gifts can be wrongly valued, and that's why people out there don't enjoy Christmases, because they don't know the value of that little baby in a manger. They can be easily unappreciated, big deal. And there's plenty of people in this room who do not appreciate the gifts of God. And I'm not talking about just Jesus, not just eternal life, but I'm talking about their family. I'm talking about the rules that they're supposed to live under. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about their ability to walk with God, every gift that they have. You know what the shame is, Brother Dan? The gifts that God gives us sit on a shelf. Or when we go to school or work, they are hidden. And they weren't meant to be hidden. God's gifts can be left alone. What will you do with God's gifts this morning? What will you do? Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.